Well, this evening we are continuing our march in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we're at the fourth commandment, which we're going to look at half of the catechism question and answers that they have on the fourth commandment this evening. That is question and answer 57 through 59. You can find that in the back of your hymnal on page 972. Beginning in question 57, and it asks the question, which is the fourth commandment? And the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And if thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Question 58. What's required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as He's appointed in His Word expressly, one whole day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to Himself. And which day of the seven has God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. Quite a few years ago, Time Magazine, I think it was 1999 actually, Time Magazine published an article entitled In Search of Bill Gates. And in the article, the billionaire was asked why it is that he didn't believe in God. And here's what he said. Just in terms of allocation of time, resources, and the like, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Now, I doubt it's much of a surprise that that's how an unbeliever views the Lord's Day. But I have to wonder if that isn't how a lot of professing Christians view it as well. And they may not say it in such a stark and crass way, but they don't see the setting aside of one day in seven as particularly efficient. One of the things I've often been at a struggle to understand is how Christians will see the other nine commandments as morally binding on all men at all times, but not the fourth commandment. And I think this is where the Westminster Standards offers us a great deal of help, as it presents a different view. It reminds us that God has appointed in His Word one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to Himself. And just like the other nine commandments, this commandment was written on the tablets of stone with the finger of God. It's part of God's moral law, and it wasn't written with invisible ink that faded away after the new covenant was inaugurated. In fact, the fourth commandment predates the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It's actually grounded in the creation account, as we read in the commandment. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and He rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it goes back to creation. And even before Israel got to Mount Sinai, the Lord had taught Israel the Sabbath principle in the giving of the manna in Exodus 16. You'll remember they were to gather manna 6 days a week, and on the sixth day they were to gather twice as much as they needed so they could rest on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath for God's people was a special day of blessing from God. So the commandment begins with this positive injunction. Remember the Sabbath. Remember, this is what God did in creation. This is what God did when He gave you manna. Remember, it's a special day by God's design and God's appointment. It's a day that Yahweh Himself blessed and hallowed. Now for Israel, it was the last day of the week, the seventh day, and it remained that way until the glorious resurrection of Christ. He rose on the first day of the week, and the witness of the New Testament is that that became the day of rest that God's people set apart for worship. Up till that time, the people worked 6 days, and then they rested. When Jesus provided our ultimate rest, that became our starting place. That's the first day of the week. We rest in Christ, and all of our work flows out of that. And so in Acts 20, you read of the disciples gathering together for worship on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul assumed the saints would be gathering for worship on the first day of the week, and that that would be the time they could take up an offering for missions. In Revelation 1:10, we're told the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So this was clearly a recognizable and distinct day for the church. It was an expression of what we Presbyterians, I think, rightly call the Christian Sabbath. And if we rightly understand it, it still remains for us a day of rest and gladness and blessing. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah lays out the blessings of the Sabbath in Isaiah 58, in verses 13 through 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride high on the hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I sometimes hear Christian brothers and sisters lament that they've lost a sense of the Lord's pleasure, and I sometimes wonder if part of the reason isn't because we've lost a sense of the importance of the Lord's day. I think a great many of our brothers and sisters don't know the Lord's delight because they don't know Sabbath day delights. Let's continue now praising our Lord, standing to sing number 153, O Day of Rest and Gladness.